Once you've done that, if you'll turn to the book of Habakkuk. I don't know how often you've heard that from the pulpit, but tonight we're going to study from the book of Habakkuk. And if you don't know where that is, and you don't know the Old Testament song, well, you need to learn the Old Testament song. I always pick it up with the prophets: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. So look between Nahum and Zephaniah, and you'll find Habakkuk. If you don't, I make fun of that. I'm not really making fun of that at all. If you don't know that song, get to know that song, because it will help you more than anything with finding your minor prophets. So tonight we're going to study from the book of Habakkuk, and I'll tell you why. I mentioned this morning that I've been studying personally to prepare for our January quarter, which will begin a series of Romans. And if you know the book of Romans, you know that in verse 17, Paul quotes Habakkuk. Those who are just by faith shall live, or the righteous shall live by faith. And that comes out of Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. So in thinking about that and in preparing for that and going back and trying to read the context of Habakkuk, I realized, hey, this is three chapters. This is an easy way to kind of make my little mark on the wall for my daily Bible reading. And I just read through the whole thing. And I was really struck. There are two moments that I'm getting to. We're going to talk about the whole book just for the sake of background. But there are two ways that Habakkuk approaches his prayers or his questions to God. Two ways that Habakkuk approaches his prayers or questions to God. And since we had a lesson on prayer last week, I thought this would fit together pretty well. And there will be no PowerPoint, bless you, because we're going to be in Habakkuk, and I don't know how I can improve upon just turning to the text. Look at Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Here's the problem. Habakkuk lived in Judah, and he lived in the period of the time of the kings of Judah when they are evil. We don't know exactly when he lived, but either Ahaz or Manasseh are key choices for people who think they know the date. Both those kings were terribly evil. They sacrificed their own children in the fire to foreign gods. Manasseh is the most evil king of Israel who ever lived. And Habakkuk lived in that period of time. And Habakkuk has a question for God. And it is a question we have today. Lord, how long? Right? We look around. I said it all the time. I cannot imagine what it is like to be 80 years old. And I don't mean that just from an age standpoint. I mean generationally. Because I'm 56. I'm kind of right on the cusp of that. If you were born 20, 30 years earlier, I don't know how you deal with the changes you see around you. It's got to be mind-boggling. It's bad enough for someone my age. And you must look around and you say, how long will the Lord let this continue? Well, this is the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk looks around at Judah and he says, Lord, your own people have just lost their minds. How long will you allow justice to be perverted? How long will you allow evil to win? So this is Habakkuk's, you may have in your Bible a heading. Those headings are not inspired, by the way. They're man-made aids. They're like mini commentaries. It says Habakkuk's complaint. This is Habakkuk's question to God in the first chapter, verses 1 through 4. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention rise. So the law is paralyzed. Justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Habakkuk wants to know why God is not stopping this. So he asks. And because he's a prophet, God is going to speak an answer through him. And God's answer for Habakkuk doesn't make him particularly happy. Because God says, I'm going to get the Chaldeans to do it. And Habakkuk doesn't understand that. Look at verse 5. Look among the nations and see. This is God speaking to Habakkuk. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded. For I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Now Habakkuk is going to say, Lord, I thought it was bad enough that your own people weren't being corrected, but now you're going to use the Chaldeans? The Babylonians? And if you know the history of Israel and Judah, this is exactly what happens, right? The northern kingdom goes away into Assyrian captivity. The southern kingdom goes away into Babylonian captivity. But this is the way God has chosen to solve the problem. He's going to send the Chaldeans. Well, Habakkuk sits down and he basically says this, "Lord, I hear you and I have more questions, but I will sit and I will wait." Look at what Habakkuk says in verses 12 through 13. He says, "The Chaldeans, Lord, are worse than us." And notice how he words this so that he's not being too direct to God. He's trying to kind of word this as best he can. "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One?" You see, so before he asks his question, he's showing proper respect here. He's essentially saying, "Lord, I'm about to ask a question. I probably should not. We shall not die, O Lord. You have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of pure eyes then to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallow up the man more righteous than he?" The man more righteous than he there to Habakkuk is the people of Judah. He's saying, "Lord, why are you sending pagan, uncircumcised people to correct us?" Now, Habakkuk in verse 1 of chapter 2 basically finishes his prayer and he says, "I will wait." And this is where I wanted to guide the lesson. I told you there were going to be two statements that I want to focus on. This is one, and then there'll be one at the end of chapter 3. Sometimes God doesn't answer prayer quickly. Sometimes God doesn't answer prayer that we ever know about. If God says no, or God says wait, or God says not now, we may never know that. We've all said prayer that either went unanswered, or even something we may have prayed God to heal somebody that did not heal, or may have prayed for someone to repent and they did not repent. We all have those experiences. But I want you to look at Habakkuk's attitude here about this. His job is to pray. My job is to pray. The results are up to God. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. "I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint." That's it. What else can Habakkuk do after he's asked the question? Nothing. It's in God's hands. It's not my job to continue to complain. Habakkuk does not continue to complain. Habakkuk does not come up with another question. Habakkuk doesn't pray for something else. He simply says, "I have made my complaint. Now I will stand and I will watch." That's what we do. We pray to God and we leave the results up to Him. Now in this particular case, God still has more answer to give to Habakkuk. And that is this. Yes, Judah needs to be punished. Yes, God is going to raise up the Chaldeans. Yes, they are more evil than the people of Judah. But don't worry, the Chaldeans will get theirs too. If you've read the book of Daniel, you know about Belshazzar. Belshazzar is having a feast and he uses the utensils and the cups from the temple in Jerusalem and the handwriting on the wall. Maybe you remember that part of it. The handwriting says, mean, mean, tinkle parson. Almost messed it up there. Mean, mean, tinkle parson. And it means you have been weighed and found wanting. And Belshazzar was one of the descendants of Nebuchadnezzar, and his kingdom was taken from him that night. History tells us that the Persians dammed up the river, that there was this bridge that they were guarding. They dammed up the river, and as soon as they dammed it up, they literally walked right into Babylon unopposed. So literally, Babylon went from being the most powerful kingdom in the world and this great city that could not be touched to having the Medes and the Persians just walk right in and take over. This is what God is saying. God is saying, don't worry, the Chaldeans will receive their punishment. Look in chapter 2 and verse 16. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 16. "You will have your fill of shame instead of glory." This is God addressing the Chaldeans, addressing the Babylon. "Drink yourself, show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come round to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory." This is the cup of God's wrath here. That God is saying, celebrate while you can, pagans, uncircumcised people, but God's revenge is coming. Verse 17, "The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrified them, for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them." God is saying, you Babylon, you swept down through Syria, you swept down through Lebanon, you took all those cedars, you did all those things, you made your way through Israel and Judah, and you destroyed all those things. The same thing you reaped or that you sowed there, you're going to reap. The same violence that you executed on those nations will be executed on you by Jehovah God. So this sends Habakkuk into an understanding. And Habakkuk says to God, Lord, please make it so. He's asked his question. God has answered his question. He's asked, how can you solve evil with evil? And God has now said, don't worry, I'm going to handle it. And Habakkuk says to God, your will be done and not mine. Look in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigenoth. I have no idea. That is, most commentators think that is a musical notation of some kind. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. What is he saying? He's saying, Lord, make it so. It's your judgment. All I can do is sit and watch. I have gone out to my watchtower. I have prayed. It's in your hands. If you say that you're going to conquer evil with a more evil nation, and then you're going to conquer that evil nation, make it so, Lord. Now, as my Boy Scout leader, Billy Mehard, used to say, I've said all that to say this. I want you to look at the last few verses of chapter 3. Because here is where Habakkuk demonstrates a faith that we need to demonstrate. Chapter 2, verse 4, the righteous shall live by faith. Habakkuk demonstrates that faith in his prayer here. Remember earlier, he has asked God his question and he has said, I will see if God answers. He's shown faith in that. God has told him that the righteous will live by faith, even through the calamity of the Babylonians. And we know historically that under Ezra and Nehemiah, people from Judah did indeed come back and live in Israel. Look at verse 16. Habakkuk 3:16. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. See what Habakkuk is saying there? I'm frightened, Lord. What you're talking about is a frightening prospect to be overrun by the Babylonians. And then who knows what will happen when they're overrun. And what will happen to Judah? I'm afraid of these things. They make my heart tremble. Yet, Lord, I will wait for it. And then these last verses, not only will Habakkuk wait for it, but he will praise God in all circumstances. Remember we talked about that Paul on that ship that's going to be shipwrecked, to pray in all circumstances? Whether good or bad, God's answers to my prayer are his answers. And they are right. I may not understand them. I may not like them. I may be like Habakkuk. They may confuse me. They may present more questions than answers to me. But in all circumstances, God is good. I'm saved every day. Look at these last verses. We'll begin in 17. So Habakkuk 3:17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Does that sound good or bad? That's not usually how we pray, is it? How many of us pray to the Lord, Lord, I hope that bad things happen in my life? That's not how we pray, is it? We pray that we have good jobs, that our families are blessed, that our churches are blessed, that we're forgiven, that God will be with those that are sick and be with those that we love. And that's the way we should pray. But Habakkuk says, remember, I have prayed. I'm on the watchtower. I will sit and I will look at what the Lord does. And in this last phrase, he's saying, even if the Lord does things that are not positive, that are negative, even though the produce of the land fail, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. No crops, no fruit, invaders, bloodthirstiness, evil conquered by evil, by more evil. Yet what is my response? God is good. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Is God enough? Is God enough? If God were to come down and say, I'm going to destroy, forgive me for saying these things, I'm going to take your family, I'm going to take your job, I'm going to take your livelihood, I'm going to take your home. But in 6 months, you're coming to heaven with me. I know what's going on in your brain because it's going on in mine. But let me tell you something. I would need to say, amen, come Lord Jesus. Because being with the Lord is greater than we imagine. I assure you, I have a problem not understanding how good it's going to be. How great it's going to be with God, to commune with God. There's no separation, there's no sea. God will walk with us and wipe away every tear. I don't know how great that's going to be, but Habakkuk does. And he understands his duty as a man is to glorify God and to be content with God and no crops. God and no kingdom. Let me read it to you again, the lesson will be yours. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take my joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. Thinking about God inspires me to do great things. Is God enough for us? When we pray, do we stand on the wall and say, Lord, whatever your answer will be, I will accept it? Do we stand and we say, Lord, thank you, I love you, I praise your name, and no matter what comes, I will be content because I am your child? Jesus says in John chapter 3 and verse 5 to Nicodemus that a man must be born again. He must be born of water and the Spirit. We have the right, John 1:17 tells us, to become children of God, not born of the flesh, but born of God. Are you a child of God? If you're not a child of God, you have no right to his home. If you're not a child of God, you're outside the blessing and the mercy of Jesus Christ. If you're inside, then God should be enough. Being with God should thrill us. It should make our feet dance like deer. If that's troubling for you, pray about it. And stand at watch and see if the Lord will not answer. If you're not a Christian or if you need help with prayer or repentance, please come forward as we stand and we sing.